I want us to concentrate this morning on the closing verses of the psalm that we read together. Psalm 2 and verses 10, 11 and 12. And it says, "Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, and be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled, but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him." Primarily, the Bible is about the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many issues and themes that we can examine and explore within the pages of God's Word. But over and above everything else, the message of the Scriptures is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone is set forth as the preeminent message from the Word of the living God. Now, there are reasons and purposes why specific books in the Bible were written, but during the course of 1600 to 1700 years, when the Word of God was brought together and we have the complete canon of Holy Scripture, the one theme dominated all the books of the Bible. And that's amazing. And that theme was the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament Scriptures, we have the Lord Jesus Christ in expectation. All the rites and rituals, the promises and prophecies, and the wonderful types and pictures that we have point forth to the coming Messiah. Indeed, the Jews anticipated and expected a great Messiah to appear. They didn't, of course, expect him in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. That was their mistake. But they did have this expectation of a coming deliverer. So you have Christ in expectation in the Old Testament Scriptures. In the Gospels, Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, we have Christ in manifestation. We're told in John's Gospel, chapter 1, that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. And those words can be written over the four Gospels with regard to Matthew, with regard to Mark, with regard to Luke, and with regard to John. They can say of the Lord Jesus Christ that they beheld him. They beheld his glory. So we have this Messiah manifested, the Word made flesh and dwelling amongst men. We have the record of that in the Gospels. So you have Christ in expectation, you have Christ in manifestation, and then in the rest of the Bible, you have Christ in explanation. For when we look at the book of Acts, we see the rapid spread of the gospel in the first century. Not only in, as the Bible puts it, Judea and Samaria, but also beyond the borders of Israel, into Europe. The Bible has it as the uttermost parts of the earth. And in one of the chapters in the book of Acts, we're told that Philip, chapter 8, we read, Philip preached Christ. So Christ was the message. His text, as it were verses, were words from Isaiah 53. So he preached Christ unto the Ethiopian eunuch. And then, when you go into the rest of the Old Testament or the New Testament scriptures, the book of Romans onwards, you have the great truths of the gospel that all hinge upon the Lord Jesus Christ, that all hinge upon his life, his labors, his ministry, his death, his resurrection and ascension. You've all these great doctrines explained. And then when you come to the book of Revelation, you have Christ in consummation. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is known as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the only one able to open the seal of the book and bring about the consummation, the end of the ages, the final chapter, as it were. And so you have from Genesis to Revelation the Lord Jesus Christ. If someone would ask me and say, where should I start in reading the scriptures? Where should I begin? I would, without hesitation, say, read the Gospels. Read Matthew. Read Mark. Read Luke and read John. Why? Because, if I can say this reverently, that's the meat in the sandwich. Everything that went before in the Old Testament scriptures cannot be rightly understood without what we read of and what is recorded for us in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And indeed everything that comes after in the New Testament scriptures cannot be rightly understood unless we understand the message of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All the Old Testament scriptures and the rest of the New Testament, they all hinge upon the birth, the life, the ministry, the death, the resurrection, ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, we can rightly sing this morning more about Jesus in his word, holding communion with my Lord. Tell me more about Jesus. That's something we should think about when we're reading the scriptures. Yes, we can learn other lessons. We can deliberate on other issues. But every page has something about the Lord. Tell me more about Jesus. When we come to the book of Psalms, we have what are known as messianic psalms. In Luke 24, there was a couple, I believe it to be a man and his wife, were walking wearily homeward. They were walking nearly 8 miles home. Did you walk 8 miles this morning to church? Well, these boys were walking 8 miles homeward. They were going to Emmaus, and they were sad. They were discouraged. They were well nigh desponding, and were told that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. They didn't know. There was such a cloud hanging over this couple that they didn't realize, they didn't know. It was the Lord himself who was walking beside them. Jesus himself drew near and went with them. And maybe you're under a cloud this morning. Well, the Lord never forsakes his people. Whether you feel him with you or not, he's there. He's there. And as they walked on, the Lord began to show them from the scriptures. Isn't that amazing? He could have just talked to them. But he referred them to the scriptures again and again and again. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And when that couple realized it was the Lord who was partaking of food with them, and he had disappeared, they went up to Jerusalem again. They had only been in. It was time to go to bed. It was time to retire. But such was their joy, such was their delight. What a transformation was wrought in their hearts by the presence and the precepts of the Lord, that they went straight back to Jerusalem. And they told others how the Lord had appeared to them and was known of them in the breaking of bread. And then when they were gathered together, the Lord appeared to them. And he told them these things had to be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the Psalms concerning me. So the Lord himself tells us in Luke 24, there are things concerning himself in the Psalms. And these Psalms are what we call messianic Psalms. Oh, the words of the Psalms may apply in some measure to David or some other authors who wrote some of the Psalms. But there are words in these Psalms that can only, in their truest sense, refer to the Lord Jesus Christ. They can't refer to anybody else. And here, in this Psalm that we read this morning, we have references to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a very obviously messianic psalm, because if you were to read in Acts chapter 4, when the disciples were threatened by the religious authorities of their day, it says they were released and went to their own company. It's good to be in your own company. There's no people like the Lord's people. It's good to be in your own company. And when they went to their own company, they had a great time of prayer, and the place was shaken where they prayed. And this psalm, Psalm 2, is one that is quoted by the apostles in that prayer meeting. Read it for yourself, Acts chapter 4, toward the end of the chapter. And they take the words of Psalm 1, and they refer the words of Psalm 1 to the opposition and the rejection and the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we can safely say that Psalm 2 is a messianic psalm. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are two great things taught in this psalm. And the first of them is the folly of opposing the Lord. Look at the opening words. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The heathen were the Gentiles, represented by Herod and those who were with him. The people were the Jews. So both Jew and Gentile rose up against the Lord. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. The amalgamated forces of Pilate and Herod and the religious leaders of the day stirring up the Jewish people, they set themselves against the Lord and against his anointed. And this was their thoughts. Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. They didn't want anything to do with the Lord. They had their own notions of a Messiah. They had their own expectations of what the great deliverer should be. Maybe some army general, maybe some accomplished politician. But they despised, they hated. They stirred up people against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us cast, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." Note these words. He, verse 4, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Notice these words. Yet have I set my son upon my holy hill of Zion. In spite of all their machinations, in spite of all their devilish opposition to Christ, the redemptive purpose of God in his son was accomplished. Oh, they thought they had defeated him. Let us cast away their cords from us. They thought they had accomplished their aim. But the Father says, yet, in spite of everything, I have set my son upon my holy hill of Zion. Notice what it says also. Verse 7, I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son. That's a reference to Christ. Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, demand of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. I shall break them with a rod of iron. I shall dice them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Christ will never, can never, has never been frustrated in his purpose of redeeming man and woman out of every kindred and tribe and tongue and nation. Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. So you see, there's the folly of opposition to the Lord. And then the second thing that's taught in the psalm is the opportunity. The opportunity of getting right with God. Notwithstanding the opposition that men have shown, these closing words of Psalm 2 show us the grace of the Lord in offering men the opportunity to get right with him. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Maybe there's someone here this morning and you've been opposed to the Lord. Oh, maybe outwardly you don't look like an opponent or an enemy of Christ, but in your heart you will say, as those in the gospel said concerning Christ, we will not have this man to reign over us. You've been opposed to the Lord. Well, the Lord in his grace has given you an opportunity to get right. Isn't it amazing that when people were baying for his blood, when they had nailed the Savior to the tree, in the midst of his anguish and suffering, he prayed, Father, forgive them. The very people who were spewing out their venom, the very people who were clamoring for his death and calling for his crucifixion, the Lord says, Father, forgive them. And what happened on the day of Pentecost? Many, many, many of those people who were in Jerusalem just 50 days prior were gloriously saved. The Lord's Prayer was answered. The Lord never prayed a prayer that went unanswered. And that prayer was answered. And Pentecost was the beginning of the answer to that prayer. Yes, even though men in their wickedness and sinfulness oppose the Lord, in his marvelous grace, he offers opportunities for men to repent. Let's look, with that in mind, let's look at these closing verses just briefly this morning. Notice verse 10, and it says, "Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, and be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him." You'll notice in the first place there's a position referred to. Notice the position. Verse 10, "Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth." Who was this psalm primarily written for? Well, look at the opening words. We have already made mention of them. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth and the rulers take counsel together. So there's kings and rulers mentioned in the opening words of the psalm. But look at verse 10 says, "Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, and be instructed, ye judges of the earth." Men of power and influence are referred to here. And that's who the psalm is primarily directed to. Men who normally were men whom others served. Men who were feared. And they are given this instruction: "Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, and be instructed, ye judges of the earth." And so these men are shown in the foregoing verses the utter folly, the complete folly of opposing the Lord. And in the light of that, the psalmist says, "Be wise and be instructed. Your opposition will come to nothing. Indeed, you'll never prosper in the truest sense while you're opposed to the Lord." Now you might say, "Well, where is the word for me here in this psalm this morning? I'm not a king. I don't sit upon the throne. I'm not in a position of power and influence as far as the world's concerned." Yes, that may be the case. And I would say it is the case with the most of us here, if not all of us. But is there not within the human heart the very same attitude that kings and rulers have? Kings and rulers want to be men in control themselves. Kings and rulers want people to fear them. They want to do their own thing. They want to go their own way. And as I mentioned earlier, the attitude of the human heart is expressed in the words of those in one of the parables of Christ, where he mentions men who said, "We will not have this man to reign over us." Don't we want to be king of our own lives? Don't we want to rule the way we want to rule? We don't want to submit our wills to him. Now that's the first lesson here in regard to those closing verses. Our position ought to be one of humility. Because you'll see, if you look in the next verse, you'll see these words: serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. And then it goes on to say, kiss the Son. Kiss the Son. So here's the invitation. Here's the invitation that we have in the psalm. You'll notice words in verses 10 and 11 that talk about humiliation. Verse 10 says, "Be wise now, therefore, be instructed, ye judges, serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling." So the word to these men who are kings and rulers and judges, they're to serve the Lord. There is one sitting upon the throne who is higher than they are. And he is the King of kings. And he is the Lord of lords. And they're not only to serve the Lord with fear, they are to rejoice with trembling. By these kings and rulers are instructed to come humbly before him who sits upon the throne. There's humiliation. With a lowly, contrite spirit, kneeling at the Savior's feet, thou canst feel this very moment pardon, precious, pure, and sweet, oh, beseeved, his grace is free. And that's really what these men were asked to do, humble themselves before the Lord. But not only is there this thought of humiliation, there is the thought of reconciliation. Notice the verse 12, kiss the Son. Kiss the Son. The very one whom they have plotted and planned against. The one whom they wanted to disown. Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. The very same one is waiting for them and pleads with them to humble themselves and come to him and be reconciled. Now the kiss in scriptures is that warm and tender embrace that Eastern people practiced. If they met someone whom they loved, they would embrace them. That's the kiss referred to. In the case of the prodigal son, when you read about him in Luke chapter 15, we read about him going into a far-off country, wasting his substance in riotous living. And here was one who wanted to get away from all the restraints and give himself unreservedly to the pursuit of sin. And he did that. And he was brought down to the gutter, even to the extent of thinking about eating the food that he fed the pigs with. He came to himself. And he says, my father's got many servants and they're far better off than I am. I'll arise and I'll go and I'll say to my father, I've sinned against you and I've sinned against heaven. Have mercy on me and make me as one of thy hired servants. And don't we read in Luke 15 that the father saw him afar off? And that indicates the Lord, by way of application, the Lord is calling men to himself. The father who had been sinned against, the father who was rebelled against by the son, he was there looking, waiting. And he ran, and with open arms he took his son and embraced him, the Bible says, and he kissed him. Luke 15 and verse 20, that's the warm embrace of reconciliation. The prodigal comes back in humility, and the father receives him with gladness. That's the message here. The message to these men who wanted to do their own thing and go their own way, reign and rule in their own lives, the invitation is this: kiss the Son. Kiss the Son. And so you have the position and the invitation. But then you'll notice something else. If you look at this psalm, there's retribution. It says, kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled. But a little. Earlier on in the psalm, it talks about the Lord's sore displeasure. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Verse 5, then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. You know, the God of the Bible is a God of justice and judgment. Always full of compassion and tender mercy. And he takes no pleasure when the wicked perish. But know that the God of the Bible, the very same Lord Jesus Christ, is the God of justice and judgment. Now, some people, notice it's in this psalm, some people think they can avoid the Lord. And that's what these boys thought, for they said, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. We want nothing, but nothing, but nothing to do with them. But you can't just say that. You can't be like Pilate and wash your hands and say to people, well, you see to it. Folks, there's no one, but no one, but no one can avoid the Lord Jesus Christ. Here it is in this psalm. The invitation is, kiss the Son. Be reconciled to the Messiah. Be reconciled to the one whom you have opposed. The one whom you did to death. Or, and this is what it says, or if you don't, then you'll perish from the way when his wrath is kindled. But a little. You see that? The very same loving, gracious, tender Lord Jesus Christ who invites and exhorts men to be reconciled and to come to himself, the very same Lord Jesus Christ will take vengeance and manifest his wrath and send forth his judgment upon all those who refuse to repent, if we can use the words in Acts. Chapter 1, this, see him. Jesus. The Jesus who in tenderness and mercy has redeemed sinners, has manifested his love unto repentant sinners. The very same Lord Jesus will manifest his wrath, his judgment, and his retributive power against the ungodly. You only got to look at Revelation chapter 1. The record of John when he saw the Lord, and this was the record of a saint of God. And John, the very same John who wrote the gospel, he leaned on the Savior's breast. He was near to the Lord. And when he saw the same Lord Jesus Christ in Revelation 1, he fell at his feet as one dead. Now, folks, if that was the case with regard to the Apostle John, who loved the Lord, what will it not be like for the ungodly? And so you have that word here in this great psalm. You have a reference to a position, kings and rulers. And then you have a reference to retribution. And then notice, if you look, closing words of verse 12. Give a benediction. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Notice these words. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. And this psalm that tells us about the position, men who want to reign and rule in their own lives, this psalm that tells us about this great invitation, the one who has been offended, the one who has been opposed, he invites and encourages men to be reconciled to himself. This psalm that tells us about retribution, the very same Lord Jesus Christ that was nailed on the cross will one day appear in glory and power and taking vengeance on all those who have opposed the gospel and those who have despised his name. It ends with a benediction. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 are linked together. The first psalm opens with a benediction. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. The psalm 2 closes with a benediction. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. The benediction in Psalm 1 has to do with the written word, because it's a psalm that deals with the written word. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. The psalm too has to do with the incarnate word, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the two go together. The written word sets forth the incarnate. You can never know the Lord. You can never walk in communion with him. You can never grasp the glorious person of the Lord Jesus Christ apart from the written word. That's why we sang that hymn this morning. More about Jesus in his word. Holding communion with my Lord. The first psalm are those who turn from sin. This man walks not in the way of the wicked. The second psalm is about those who trust in Christ. And that's what the Bible teaches, first and foremost. Turn away from sin and trust in Christ and in Him alone. And it's only then can there be this blessedness that's referred to at the beginning of Psalm 1 and at the end Psalm 2. The written word makes known to us the incarnate word. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed or happy, as that word means, happy are all they that put their trust. May the Lord help us to trust more